Good morning. Happy Pentecost. It's great to be back with you. 22 years ago, your congregation and the Tian Shan Mission Society board members' congregations came together to form the Tian Shan Mission Society to say, we want to do whatever it takes to bring the gospel to the Dungan people, this unreached people, Muslim people group way over in Central Asia. And we're going to raise up people to pray, and we're going to raise up people to go, and we're going to raise up finances to support it. And for 22 years, you've been doing that. 16 years ago, you supported my family and I as the first career long-term missionaries to the Dungan people, and we've been coming back every 2 years ever since. It's great to be back with you. I have much to tell you about God's mission to reach the Dungan and all the lost people of the world, about what your prayers and financial support are doing over in that part of the world. But I want to start this morning with a question. And the question is, just a minute, what in the world are we doing for Christ's sake? What in the world are we doing for Christ's sake? It's a question that every single Christian person, every Christian family, every Christian church should be asking. Why should we be asking this question? Well, because, as it says in this scripture, let's read it together, God, instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God is patient. He wants everyone, you and your neighbors, and the Dungan and all of their neighbors, to know about Jesus, to come to repentance through faith in Jesus. Why Jesus? Let's read the next scripture together. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. There is no other name. It's not the name of Muhammad. It's not the name of Buddha. It's not the name of your favorite or least favorite political personality. It is the name of Jesus. Jesus Christ alone was God who came into this world. Jesus Christ alone was not born with original sin. Jesus Christ alone lived the perfect life. Jesus Christ alone died for not for his own sins, but for the sins of the world. And Jesus Christ alone has an empty grave. And Jesus Christ alone is coming back to judge the world. God sent Jesus once, but ever since then, Jesus has been sending his people filled with his Spirit with this message from Luke chapter 24. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Well, why beginning in Jerusalem? Why not beginning in Milpitas? The disciples were in Jerusalem when Jesus was talking to them. In essence, Jesus was saying, you got a big job. I want you to tell the whole world, all nations. But start in Jerusalem. Start where you are. And he says the same to you. Start where you are. But that's not the whole job. That's just the beginning. This nation, this repentance and forgiveness is to be preached to all nations. And why is it important that we're about doing that? From 2,000 years ago when Jesus sent the first disciples, even to today when God is sending us. Let's read the next verse. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Jesus is just waiting to come back. He's waiting for you and me to bring the good news of life and forgiveness and hope and health and everything in Jesus, to bring that good news to all nations. We see in these two verses both of those words, the all nations, that's also in the Great Commission, which we're going to see next. The Great Commission, you know it by heart. Just the first line, please. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. So what does Jesus mean by this? What is this word, all nations, mean? Is that the 200 and some countries of the world? The United Nations? No, we would have done that a long time ago. The gospel has gotten into every country. What did Jesus mean by this? What is a nation? The Greek word used there and in all of these verses that you've just read is ethne, ta ethne. A people group. We use it for ethnic, right? Ethnic peoples. How many countries do we have in the United States? Oh, well, I forgot all the Indian nations, sorry. Those are countries kind of too. But we have one country, right? How many people groups in the United States? 489. I live in a country called Kyrgyzstan. You know how many ethnic people groups we have in Kyrgyzstan? It's just 6 million people. There's more people in the Bay Area than there are in my country. 41 people groups. And you're looking at some of them, starting with the upper right, the Dungan man praying with his hands cupped. Just 2% of the population, 120,000 people and less than 50 Christians. Going around the horn, below the Dungan man, a Tajik, then Korean, then a Russian man, a Tatar girl, a Uyghur man, a young Romano gypsy girl, the Uzbek woman, and last but not least on top, the Kyrgyz man. How are we doing at bringing the gospel to the whole world, to all nations? How are we doing as a church, the Church of God worldwide? I want to help you to remember this, and I hope, so we're going to do this visually. We're going to divide the church into thirds. You're not quite sitting a third, a third, a third, but so we're going to start with this third, and then we'll call you a third, and then we'll call the outside edges a third, okay? One third of the people of the world would do this. They'd put their hands together, do this with me, put their hands together, look up and say, "Thank you, Jesus."
Thank you, Jesus.
Very good. We've got the "Thank you, Jesus" third of the world. Now let's just say this was the same number of people. About one third of the world would put their hands up like this, look down and say, "No, thank you, Jesus." And then we've got the rest of the world, about one-third of the world, and they would put their hands out like this, shrug your shoulders, and go, "Who's Jesus?" So we've got, "Thank you, Jesus." "No, thank you, Jesus." "Who's Jesus?" One-third of the people of the world today still have not heard the truth about who Jesus is. Wake up, church. What are we doing 2,000 years later, and we still have a third of the world? Now, if the church, if the whole, all of the people of the world were all speaking one language and we're all one nation, it might be a little easier. We would just say, "Okay, get up, walk over there, go over there, tell them about Jesus, and we'll be done," right? A third of you can go talk to a third of them, right? But the situation is a little bit more complicated than that. Because we're talking about ethnic people groups, and we're talking about the gospel spreading inside of an ethnic people group. Now, if an Arab man were to walk in here with a flowing robe and his prayer cap on, and let's say he knocked on your door and said, "I have good news for you." And he would say, but he would say it in Arabic, and because of his dress, would you believe him? Would you trust him? Maybe you're pretty open-minded as Americans, but probably you're going, "Speak a language I understand, and maybe bring it to me in a more culturally way that I can appreciate," right? Barbecue. Good news. News just travels fastest and is most welcome when it's brought in culturally appropriate ways and languages. And that's why God wanted the good news to penetrate to every nation. Where do these people live? Some of these people groups, okay, so first of all, how many people groups are there in the world? 17,071. An organization called Joshua Project, joshuaproject.net if you're interested, has done ethnographic research for missions for over 30 years. They've identified every single people group and where they live in the world and how many of them are thank you, Jesus, and how many of them are no thank you, Jesus, and how many of them are still who's Jesus? And where they live and how many missionaries are working among them. That it's kind of small. There's 17,000 dots. Don't count them. There's the green dots and the light green dots are people groups that have a large number of thank you, Jesus, in them. Now, that means 10% or more of those people groups are evangelical Christians. Or, that's the dark green dots. The light green dots, maybe there's not that many evangelical Christians, but there's more than 50% nominal Christians among them. In other words, they've had a witness, Christian witness, churches, Bibles, media in their language, and they have easier access to the gospel. We call these reached people groups. Not that everybody's a Christian, not at all, but that they have the resources within their people groups to be able to spread that good news farther. Then we have the yellow and orange groups, which are very hard to see, but as you see, green is North America, South America, Sub-Saharan Africa, Papua New Guinea, Australia. The yellow are sprinkled in with throughout them, the yellow and orange. That's why they're harder to see, but mostly in Europe, though. A lot of nominal and less even nominal Christians in Europe. These are the, by and large, these people groups have more people who are saying, no, thank you, Jesus, but they've heard the gospel. What does that leave? The red groups. Where are the red people? The red people are the, who's Jesus? The red dots are mostly in North Africa, Muslim Africa, and across this area of the world we call the 1040 window. That's 10 degrees north latitude to 40 degrees north latitude. That includes countries like China and India with 2/5 of the world's population. Five out of every six of these unreached people groups live in the 1040 window. Now, if you were a mission organization, a large church body, or a mission sending agency, and you had 30 missionaries to send, where would you send them? Good answer, Drew. Right into that 1040 window, right? Where the need is the greatest, where they're going, who is Jesus? But the sad and hard truth right today is for every 30 missionaries working in the world today, 29 of them work among the green and yellow and orange dots. Only one is sent into this least reached and hardest to cross cultural barriers and language barriers of the world. Traditional methods don't get us in there. It takes creative access in many of the cases. So much more needs to be done. It's not just that we don't have enough missionaries, so pray for missionaries. Funding. Out of $100 spent on Christian mission work today, $99.99 point something cents, a fraction of a penny goes into the 1040 window, goes into the red dots. I read a shocking statistic. Americans spend more money on Halloween costumes for their pets than the Christian church spends on bringing the gospel to the red dots. It is a shame. So I'm so proud of your church for adopting the Dungan people already 22 years ago, for using a good share of your tithes and offerings all these years to support the Tian Shan Mission Society, to support our family. I'm so thankful that you pray for us, that you pray for the Dungan people. There are 7,102 dots in red dots in on that map. The Dungan are just one of them. Now, all of those red dots have less than 2% Christian among them, a very, very small amount that isn't going to reach them. They need more resources. But there's an even smaller subset of that I want to draw your attention to now. Next slide. Remember all those red dots? This is breaking them out. Now the red ones are Islam, the blue are Hinduism, ethnic religions are green, Buddhism is orange. These people groups, 4,751 people groups, including the Dungan, have less than one Christian for every 1,000 people. Of course they're going, who is Jesus? That's 1.85 billion people on the earth. 25% of the world's population don't have a Christian near them, don't have a Christian across the street or at work. In fact, they have lots of Muslims or Hindus. We need to send more missionaries. We need to pray fervently that the Lord of the harvest would send out more workers. What in the world are the Haik family doing among the Dungan people? I want to tell you very briefly some of the things that you're supporting. We and our teammates whom we lead, we shared the good news of Jesus or a spiritual contact with people 2,495 times last year. We actually keep track. It encourages us, accountability, and that's the main thing. We want to keep the main thing, telling people about Jesus. My wife learned how to do acupuncture many years ago just so she would have a way to bring the gospel to hurting and sick people. And if you were at our presentation, you heard story after story of several people, many, many people receive healing. If you're hurting, you're open to prayer, even if it's in Jesus' name and you're a Muslim. Our kitchen becomes a clinic, and every patient, every time they come in, hears a Bible story or is prayed for in Jesus' name. And some of them have become Christians, two or three. We started a language center. We're teaching Chinese. We're teaching English as ways to bring the gospel to young people. We started a soybean project because most of the Dungan men are farmers. We spread the gospel just in every possible single way we can, but it's hard. The Dungan have a religion. They're not interested in another religion. They don't believe that God had a son or that God would himself come into this world to change things. They have the Quran, so they think the Bible has been corrupted. In 16 years, I've baptized 13 people. Only 13 people. And only two of them were Dungan. The rest were Kyrgyz and Uyghur and Uzbek, other Muslim background, but only two Dungan people. Several other Dungan have received faith in Jesus, but they're too afraid to tell anybody about it. They'll tell us, but they're afraid of persecution. One of them is a woman named Zuhra. I shared about her in the showed pictures in our time between the services if you were there. Zuhra came with her friend to our house church. We have 5, sometimes 10 people in our house church, and that's wonderful. We're very thrilled that many people all in one place. Yes, friends can bring friends to church. Did you know that? And Zuhra's had a very bitter life, very difficult life. She was born with a crippling disease in her leg, so she walks but with a limp. She's overweight because she can't move very much. Her mother died when she was 20. Her father remarried, and because Zuhra was of age to get married, he left her alone, and she got married and was taken into her husband's house, but it wasn't a good relationship, and he kicked her out. She got remarried. Same thing happened. She's 40 now and got remarried again to a man who's 30 years older than her. He needed a housewife. He needed someone to cook and clean for him. Treats her more like a servant than a wife. In a culture that values a woman because of how much work she can perform at home or in the garden or in the with the cattle, and he values her because she's pretty, or values her because she can have lots of kids, Zuhra has struck out. She never had any kids and never will. She felt worthless. She felt she had no value in the Dungan culture in her country. But her friend brought her to our house church. And in our house church, she heard about a God who loves her just because he made her and because he knows her personally. He says, you have value because I made you. I love you. And nothing can change that. And she was filled with hope. She said, it doesn't matter that I don't have any children. No, God loves you. He showed his love in Jesus, and she received faith in Jesus, and she's changed 180 degrees. She's happy. She finds meaning in life. She can't wait to come. She took a Bible. She can't show it to her husband, so she hides it, but when he's not looking, she opens it and reads it. She's afraid he'll kick her out on the street. Zuchra is just one of many people whose lives you are changing. I wish we had time to tell you all of the stories, but I want to thank you for sending us to reach the Dungan, and I hope that you will pray for us. I hope that you will receive our newsletters. There's a place on the table in the narthex that you can do that if you're not already signed up. I want to close with a story about a missionary named Jonah. Some of you know this story, but you don't really know this story. This isn't a story about a missionary named Jonah. This is a story about you. See if you can find yourself in this story. In Jonah chapter 1, Jonah gets the call from God to go and bring his good news to a people called the Ninevites. The Ninevites were the superpower of that was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, the superpower, the enemies of the Israelites. They felt threatened by them and didn't want to have anything to do with them. And Jonah, not liking the Ninevites, decided to do what? Run away. That's right. And Jonah chapter 1 is about how Jonah runs from God. The Ninevites were there, and so Jonah decides to go this way. But there's water here, and Jonah can't swim. So he gets in a boat, sits down in the boat, and he falls asleep. But God sends a storm. The storm comes up, the boat's rocking, the waves are tipping the boat. The sailors who are experienced and who are pagan, by the way, don't know what to do. They wake up Jonah and he says, oh, you know, I know the God who made the wind and the waves and the sea and all creation, and I'm disobeying him. It's my fault. And he says, throw me overboard and God will be appeased, and then you'll all be saved. These pagan sailors are more righteous than Jonah. They try to actually save Jonah's life. Jonah didn't want to take the good news to the Ninevites or the message of, you know, repent or punishment is coming to the Ninevites. No, but the pagan sailors wanted to save Jonah. Tried as they might, they couldn't. And so finally they throw him overboard. And what happens? Calm seas. And Jonah's sinking to the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea. And chapter 1 closes with a big fish coming along and swallowing Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, Jonah runs from God. Jonah chapter 2, did you ever get a timeout? Did you ever give your kids a timeout? What are you supposed to do in a timeout? Think about what you did wrong, right? And you're not. Jonah did that. Jonah had a timeout. And Jonah had a choice. He could have said, I'm still not going to go to Nineveh. I'm just going to die here. But he didn't do that. He turned around. Jonah runs to God. Jonah believed that in God as his Savior, and he called out to him, save me. And God heard his prayer, even from the bottom of the sea in the belly of a whale. And he heard his prayer, and God caused the fish to spit Jonah out on the dry land. He was beached. Jonah chapter 1, Jonah runs from God. Jonah chapter 2, Jonah runs to God. The story closes with chapters 3 and 4, but we're just going to look at chapter 3 today. Jonah had a choice. And Jonah decided he was going to do what God said. He goes to the Ninevites. He tells them, repent. God calls you to repent. Turn away from your sin. And you know what? His message changed the entire empire. From the king of the empire on down to the the least of them. The king called for a fast. The king called for putting on sackcloth and sitting in ashes. They had a change of heart. Now, Jonah wasn't happy. That's chapter 4. We're not going to get there. God can do that. He can change an empire through a single person sent by his command. So Jonah chapter 3, Jonah runs for God. Do you see yourself in this story? Every one of us by birth were running from God. We're all in Jonah chapter 1, and there's no way that we had any way out from this trip away from God and towards death and destruction and hell forever until God sent a Savior for us. It wasn't a great big fish, but it was a guy named Jesus whom, when they asked him for a sign, said, "No sign is going to be given you except for the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be for 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth." He died on the cross. It was finished. He took away your sins so that you don't have to be like Jonah, always running from God. You don't have to wait to hit bottom. You can do what Jonah did in Jonah chapter 2. You can run to God. Jonah chapter 2, Jonah turns around and says, "God wanted that way. I did that way. Sorry." We can say sorry to God anytime. We can say, "God, I want to follow you. Forgive me." By faith in Jesus, he will forgive us. Now, many Christians spend their entire lives running from God and then running to God. Running from God, running to God. God has more for you than that. There's Jonah chapter 3. Don't forget it. God didn't save you just so that you can experience heaven yourself. God wants you to run for him. What does that mean in our daily lives? Run for God. For me and my family, that means living among the Dungan people, learning a foreign language, eating different kinds of foods, learning acupuncture and learning how to grow soybeans and talking to people about Jesus in our daily activities, forming a small house church, having a men's Bible study group, praying fervently. How can we run for God? More importantly, are we still running from God? God's called each one of us to be involved in this mission field, in this mission work. But we're too busy, or we're too distracted. Or maybe your disobedience is in some other area. How's God asking you to use your time? How's God asking you to use your money? How's God asking you to relate with these people around you? Is there somebody that you need to say sorry for, too? Don't run from God. Run to him. And then run for him. John, your church knows a guy named Greg Finke, right? And maybe not everybody's participating in that program, but everybody knows what Greg Finke's material is talking about, connecting with people. Maybe God's not asking you to go across the world. Maybe it's just across town. Maybe it's across the street, across your classroom. Where is God calling you to go? As for me and my family, we're going to run for God in Kyrgyzstan. Will you run with us with your prayers? Will you run right here for God in Milpitas? Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we have sinned. We fall so short of what your ideal for us. Forgive us, Lord, for not running for you, for not seeing the big picture of how many people are still lost and what needs to be done to reach them, for not
sometimes even caring more about what's on television or what's going on in our school or our neighborhood. Lord, there's so many who have not heard. Send us, send others. Lord, forgive us for our own sins where we just chose not to listen to you. We realize that's not right. We don't have to wait to hit bottom. We can follow you and receive your forgiveness for Jesus' sake. Lord, send us into our neighborhoods. Send us with your Holy Spirit that more and more people would say, thank you, Jesus. Amen.